Hey, so in your Bible today, Jonah chapter 1, if you don't know, that's kind of toward the end of the Old Testament, all right? So maybe go to the book of Matthew and then make a left, all right? And you'll hit Jonah not too long after that. We're going to start the series called Jonah today. And while you guys are finding that, let me just ask a couple questions. First of all, How many of you on the way in, you noticed that the cross fell off of the steeple? Oh, awesome. Me and one other. That's excellent. Yeah, so we'll get that fixed. And I'm just really glad like that it fell all the way off, that it's not like just leaning over up there. That wouldn't have been good. That, you know, cross should never look like that. One other thing, I want to tell you about this, because we should celebrate this. Last Sunday after the service, we had our membership class, and we added 10 people to membership here at Venice Church. And we thank God for that, and we're blessed. And those of you that joined, we're glad to have you guys. Welcome to the family. So, second question. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Like you know the basic story of Jonah. Just keep your hand up for a second. Okay, so many of us, we know the story. We pretty much know the story. I mean, we know about this guy that was swallowed by a whale, right? All right, so here's the thing. The story of Jonah really isn't about a fish. The story of Jonah really isn't about a whale. The story of Jonah is about a guy who didn't do what God wanted him to do. So God put him in the stomach of a whale or a great fish, and eventually, like, the fish vomits him up on dry ground. Ooh. Everybody say, ooh. That's nasty, right? All right, so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at all of this kind of, like, gross story, and this is what we're going to discover. This is more than just a Sunday school story. This is the story of somebody who was reluctant to do what God asked him to do. And I believe that this account will speak into our lives if we will open our hearts. If we'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God, I believe that we will certainly learn something today and for the next few weeks. All right, let's begin right here in the beginning, all right? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. These first three verses are going to kind of set the context, all right, of what's going on here. The scripture says, so the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. And this is what God said. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. And now here's Jonah's immediate response. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And he went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. I hate to say that word. Tarshish. I might just say that city from now on. Two S-H's in a word. That's not really working for me. And so he bought a ticket, and he went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Yeah, that place. Now, there's no other way to say this. Jonah was on the run. And to really set the context for today and for the entire series, let's make note of a few things. First of all, Jonah is known as the reluctant prophet. He's known as the reluctant prophet, and that's kind of an oxymoron. But he was a man on the run. He was a prophet of God that often did what was right. But in this particular account, we're going to find that he did not obey God at all. Now, Jonah's name means dove. All right, write that down. His name actually means dove. He was called the dove. And by the way, names meant a lot back in that day. Like your name said something about you. So apparently he was, you know, kind of a peaceful guy. And then it's interesting that we get some insight into his family. His father's name was Amittai. Now check this out. Amittai means truth. Now, that's a great name for a prophet. He's the son of truth. Jonah is the son of truth. He's the son of truth. His name means dove, and he's the son of truth. Like, that's the perfect combination for a prophet. A peaceful guy that can bring the truth. Now, the city that God commands him to go and preach in is called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Now, they were Israel's arch enemy. In fact, they were kind of the arch enemy of the entire world at that time. And the people of Israel, they hated Ninevites. And we're going to see later today and over the next few weeks why they hated them. All right? But for now, let's go back to verse 1. And as we begin to look at Jonah's story, I believe that we'll see that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Right back to the beginning, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. The Lord gave Jonah a message. He got a word from the Lord. Now, here's some really good news for us today. God will give you a message today. We will get a word from the Lord today because God loves to speak to us. God is a God who loves to speak. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning of the Bible, when you take a look there and you examine creation, you will see that God spoke. He literally spoke all of creation into existence. You will hear God speak. God created with the spoken word. I've told you that my grandsons are 20 and 18 months old, and we're always telling them, use your words, use your words. God is a God who loves to use his words. In fact, the Apostle John let us know that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the living word of God. He wrote this in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the word already existed, and he's talking about creation. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So God is so much about words that Jesus Christ literally is his word. He loves words. Later on in that chapter, in verse 14, John writes, so the word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. He was full of grace and truth. So God loves to use his words, and he wants so much to hear, wants us to hear from him, that he literally sent the word, Jesus Christ, to us in human form so that we could really know what God is all about. He loves to use his words. So God is a speaking God. Way back again in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve for an intimate relationship with him. He wanted somebody to talk to. And he spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is a speaking God. Now, throughout history, God has spoken in a lot of different ways. Many times in ancient times, God spoke with an audible voice. Some of you may remember that God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And then God spoke through Old Testament prophets like Jonah. And even today, I believe that God speaks in many different ways. I believe that God speaks through circumstances. And I believe that God speaks through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God speaks to us through other Christ followers. But God primarily speaks to us through the Bible. This is his word. This is his word preserved for us. Now, if you think that you've never heard the voice of God, I would encourage you to read the Bible, because if you read the Bible, God will speak to you. In fact, write that down, number one. God will speak to you. God has a word for you. God wants to speak to you. And listen, the Bible is alive and vibrant and active. This is recorded in the scripture in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God is sharp. It is precise. It is alive. It is powerful. And it will cut sometimes into our heart and into our lives. And it will transform us. It will change us. Listen, the word of the Lord will come to you. God will speak to you. In fact, God will speak very specifically to some of us. And when God speaks, we will be changed. And we will be moved in a specific direction. And then we will have a choice. We will have a choice to obey or disobey, to listen or blow him off. And listen, you can do what God wants you to do. You can be obedient to his word, or you can do what Jonah did. And Jonah chose to disobey God. God will speak to you. The word of the Lord will come to you. Now, that's really good news, but this is the challenge. He may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. God will speak, but he may ask us to do something that we don't want to do. And the reason that we don't want to do it is because we're convinced that we know best. We believe that we know, even better than God, what is best for us. We like to think that we know best. And listen, there have been times in our lives when somebody in authority, when somebody with more wisdom than us, when somebody with more knowledge than us has told us to do something, and we didn't listen because we think we know best. Somebody in authority, somebody with wisdom, you know, somebody with knowledge, they came to us and asked us to do something, and we said, no, because I don't think that's the best for me. Listen, there are times when we even understand the context of what we're being told, and we know that there will be consequences associated with disobeying what we're being told, but we think we know best. On a warm evening during the summer of 1977, my mom and dad gave me some specific instructions. And I was a pretty obedient kid. In fact, most of the time when my dad spoke to me, it might as well have been God speaking. It was like the voice of God speaking to me, all right? And on this particular evening, my parents told my brother, our friends, and me to not go to the church gym and play ball. And I don't even remember if there was a reason given. They just told us, don't go down there tonight. But even though my parents spoke, I disobeyed. And the way I like to tell the story is that my brother made me. But I was a free moral agent, and I made my own choice. And the truth is, I wanted to disobey my parents as much as my brother did. And so we went down to the gym, and as we played stickball that evening... Now, stickball is basically baseball with a broom handle and a tennis ball inside a gym. As we're playing stickball that night, I misplayed a ball, and it went through my hands, and it hit me in my left eye. And it sent a shockwave through that jello-like substance in my eye, and when that wave hit the back of my eye, it tore my retina. And my eye filled up with blood, and honest truth, I went like screaming down the hall of the church into the bathroom and looked in the mirror, and my eye was completely red, and the green portion of my eye was brown because of the blood, and I could not see anything out of that eye. And so, you know, there was a subsequent surgery, and they repaired my retina, and it left permanent scar tissue on my retina, and I'm legally blind in my left eye. Permanently. Can't fix it. And I thought I knew best. I would suggest that there are times when we feel like we know best and we don't want to obey when God speaks to us. That's the context of Jonah. It's spelled out for us in verse 2. Here's the command. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking... Okay, so let me think about this. Let me process this. Jonah was a prophet. Isn't that what a prophet does? Like, don't prophets go and speak judgment against people? Like, that's his job, right? He's a prophet. He goes to speak God's judgment. So why didn't Jonah obey this simple command? Why didn't he accept the assignment? Well, I think to really understand this, we need to know a little bit about the history of Nineveh. We need to understand, you know, the Syrian Empire. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and they were absolutely brutal people. They specialized in invasion and taking people captive. And then they would torture their captives so that word would get out, do not mess with us, because if you mess with us, we're going to mess you up. And they were so brutal that it's rumored that there were cities that would actually have mass suicides to avoid the torture before they showed up. They were feared and they were hated. And we can understand why. And I don't really want to go into all the specifics of what they would do when they would invade. But typically, and it's in history, you can read about it yourself. But typically what they would do is they would take the men and they would skin them alive and they would bury them in the sand up to their neck and watch them die. That's what they did to the men. They specialized in torture and death. I mean, just imagine the worst possible scenarios. That was them. And they were leaving all this evidence of their brutality so that they could intimidate and terrorize the rest of the world. Now, when you know about their brutality and their imperialism, you can understand what Jonah was thinking. I'm not going there. They're going to torture me and kill me. But God gave Jonah a specific instruction. But again, in Jonah's mind, he has legitimate reasons why he didn't want to obey God. Perhaps we can relate. Listen, the word of the Lord will come to you. You will hear specifically from God. And in your mind, you'll think, oh, okay, I understand the assignment, but I don't want to do it. I don't want anything to do with this assignment. In fact, maybe it looks like this for us. Maybe somebody's done you wrong. Maybe somebody has hurt you. And the word of the Lord has come to you, and the word from God is, forgive them. Forgive them because you have been forgiven. And you're like, no, I don't want to. Because they don't deserve it. And I don't feel like it. And I know that's what God wants me to do, but no. I know that some of you have heard me or heard another preacher talk about the tithe. The scripture's clear that the first 10% of everything that we earn belongs to God. That we're to return the tithe, that first 10% to God, as an act of worship. And some of us, we just don't want to do that. And I know what God said, but I don't want to. Because it doesn't make sense to me. I don't think that's best for me. And I know what's best for me. Or maybe you're dating somebody and they're extremely attractive. My wife told me I can't say hot anymore. You're dating someone and they're really hot. I said it anyway. And the closer that you get, the more physically intimate you get. And God comes to you and he reminds you that he has commanded that sexual intimacy is for marriage. It's not for dating. And then you get a choice. And many people will say, Yeah, I know what God says. I know what the scripture says, but I want to do this. And I don't really care what God says. It feels good. And I love him. Man, I love her. See, it's the Jonah in all of us. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Maybe it shows up in procrastination. I know what I'm supposed to do, but maybe later. I'll do it later. I'll get to it later. And see, what we have to understand is that delayed obedience is disobedience. It's like with your kids. You're like, okay, Junior, don't do that. Come on, Junior, don't do that. Don't make me come over there. You're going to get a timeout. One, two, Junior, if you don't stop, one, start the countdown again. See, when we parent like that, we're teaching delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. Irwin McManus, who is a pastor and author here in our area, says that the mark of maturity in a Christ follower is found in our lag time. He says you can tell the maturity of a Christ follower by the distance between God's command and their obedience. If the distance is short, they are mature and growing in Christ, but if the distance is long, they're probably immature in their walk with Christ. And I think that what I see is a lot of lag time in the church. Jonah said, I don't want to go there. I hate those people. I don't want anything to do with those people. Now check this out. God will speak to you, and he may ask you to do something that you don't want to do, And whenever God speaks, you can always find a boat going in a different direction. You can always find a ship going the other way. Now, some of you may be able to relate to this. You want to obey God, and you know what God wants you to do. But maybe one of your old friends comes along and says, man, don't go with God. Man, let's go back to the old life. Let's do what we used to do, you know, for old time's sake. You can always find a boat going the other direction. You say, no, hey, I want to obey God. Watch how it happens for Jonah. Again, verse 3. Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for that city, and he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to that city with the two SHs. Now, why did Jonah find a ship headed there? Because he wanted to run from God. God said, go east to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm going west to that, you know, place that they can't pronounce in English. And that place was 2,500 miles from God's destination. And listen, in Jonah's day, that wasn't a five-hour flight. It was literally months on a ship. That's a lot of running. And listen, some of us can relate. In fact, like everybody around you, like your friends, your family, the people close to you, everybody may think that you're on the right track. But in your heart, you know that you're a long way from God. And the word of the Lord has come to you. And somewhere along the line, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, several years ago, you said, no. I know what God wants, but that's not what I want. And I'm not going to obey. And you have been on the run. And you think that you can get away with it. But let me tell you, you can run, but you can't hide. And you cannot run forever. It will catch up to you. Or maybe you're not running as much as you're just drifting. You're just drifting. It's like, you know, when you're swimming at the beach and that rip current gets you. And you don't even realize it until you come up out of the water and you're like, where's my stuff? And it's like, oh, it's way back over there. You didn't even know you drifted. But you did. Maybe we can relate. I mean, because there was a time, months ago, maybe years ago, when you were really close to God. You were heavy in the Bible, and your prayer life was strong, and you were seeing the evidence of God's work in your life. Like God would ask you to do something, God would speak to you, and you would obey. And you would come to church, and God would speak to you. And sometimes it was like you were the only person in the room, like God was talking right to you. And you had these divine appointments with people where you were investing in their life, and they were investing in yours. But then you stopped reading your Bible, and yeah, you still pray before meals, but and you're no longer in genuine community with other believers. And you are drifting. You are drifting away from God. See, when we disobey God's commands, we are drifting. We are separating ourselves from God. And it's the Jonah in all of us. The word of the Lord will come to you, and it may not be what you want to hear. And when you run, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. But when you run, God may send a storm to get your attention. Some of you are like, all right, here we go. Here comes all the judgment. Check it out, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now, just so we're clear, we're not talking about a little sailboat here. This is a large and fortified cargo ship, and it is filled with experienced sailors and one disobedient prophet. And the storm is so strong that the integrity of the ship is in question. Look at verse 5. Fearing for their lives, and I want you to really notice the language here. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. How's that guy sleeping through this? Now, this is crazy. They are in dire straits, and they start crying out to their God, and the prophet of the true and living God is asleep in the hold. Now check this out. Watch their process, verse 6. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God, and maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. And watch their questions. Who are you? What is your line of work? What does that matter at that point? All right. What country are you from? And what is your nationality? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. They've all been praying to their gods, and they said, why don't you pray to your God? And he said, and by the way, I serve the true and living God, the one who created all of this. He says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who created the land and the sea. And we're like, really, Jonah? At this point in your life, are you worshiping God? Are you really worshiping the God of heaven? Look at verse 10. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. See, he's a prophet. He knows what will happen. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Now watch this. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sins, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once, just like the prophet of God said. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. And even in the act of throwing Jonah overboard, they began to worship the true and living God. Now think about this. We have a little bit of Jonah in us. And when push comes to shove, we will say that we worship God, but do we? Do we really worship God? Is it evident in our daily lives, or do we follow Christ at our convenience? I mean, are there qualities in your life that resemble the teachings and example of Christ? Yeah, I go to church a couple times a month. And you know, things are going pretty well. Yeah, I worship God. Do you? See, just because you're in church doesn't mean that you worship God. Worshiping God is not something that you do an hour a week. It's a way of life. Worship is all about honoring God in our everyday walking around life. And see, this is what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to say, yeah, you know, I'm not really living a life of worship, but it's not hurting anybody else. Well, do you think that Jonah got on that boat thinking that he would endanger the others on that boat? You're like, my rebellion's not hurting anybody else. Not yet. See, we have a little Jonah in us. And listen, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They didn't want to be held accountable for Jonah's life. But they did throw him overboard. And then what we think is the unthinkable happens. Verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Was it a whale? What kind of whale? Was it a fish? What kind of fish? Listen, it doesn't matter. It was big and nasty. Everybody say, ooh. And he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now don't miss this, because the Word of God, the Bible is filled with all kinds of amazing stuff. So I want you to make note of this. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of what Christ has done for us. All right, so stay with me for a second. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And he was thrown overboard to save everyone. Jesus himself said, like, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and they're going to bury me, and for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth, but then I'm going to rise again. He predicted his death and resurrection, and then it happened. That's why we're here, to celebrate that event. So this is a picture of Christ. This is what we call in theological circles a type of Christ. And listen, Jesus Christ was thrown overboard for your sin and for mine. Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Jonah was thrown overboard to save the life of everybody else. Now, he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now listen, and this is just me. You may feel differently. But I can't think of anything worse than that fishy smell. All right, that's just me. I can't think of anything worse than living in and contributing to that fishy smell. That's like my worst nightmare. And I think that it may have been Jonah's too. Write this down. Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. And please, do not miss this part of verse 17. The Lord had arranged for the great fish. The Lord arranged for the great fish. And what Jonah saw as the worst possible scenario, what we may see as the worst possible scenario, it was arranged by God. And listen, we don't really like to think in those terms. We don't like to really deal in those terms as Christ followers. But some of you are facing what you consider to be your worst nightmare. It might be a financial nightmare. It might be a relational nightmare. It might be your marriage. It might be your kids. It might be your job or career. And God may be asking, do I have your attention? And please hear me. Please hear me today. I'm not saying that God causes everything bad that happens. But I do believe that there may be times when God may arrange or allow something really bad so that he might get our attention. God may arrange for or allow your worst nightmare so that he can get your attention. Listen, the word of the Lord will come to you, and you have a choice, obey or disobey. And when God speaks, you can always find a boat sailing in the opposite direction. And if you don't obey, God may send a storm to get your attention. And if that doesn't get your attention, he may allow your worst nightmare. He may allow you to face your worst nightmare. And listen, when he does, please understand, when he does, it's because he loves you. God loves Jonah. Jonah is his man. Jonah is his prophet. He loves Jonah, and he loves you. Listen, He has something for you. He has something for you to do. He wants you to obey him and honor him and worship him. And you have a choice. And there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Would you pray with me? Father God, when we just think about that last thought that you love us, that God, you would be willing to take drastic measures to show that you love us, to call us as your own, to draw us into obedience to you. We're amazed by that love. And we're amazed that you would throw your own son, Jesus Christ, over to pay for our sin. And Father God, we want to be people who obey you, who honor you, who worship you. And we believe, Father, that you've spoken to us today. And our prayer is that by your Holy Spirit, by your work within us, you would draw us into a place of obedience for your honor and your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.